We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
Now, if you're a visitor, or if you're slightly forgetful, you may be wondering at some of the extraordinary goings-on this morning, which are a bit different. There's different people here, there's different activities occurring. We started at a different time, and despite the fact that on the program it says the Reverend Philip Jensen will be preaching, if you look in front of you, you'll see the unmistakable visage of the Reverend Peter Jensen. So there's a number of things occurring. Philip's not well, but he is getting better, and so he's asked me to take his place as a sort of second-rate substitute, but we've kept it in the family. He told me what to say, however. So anything we now hear from me is really what he wanted to say to you this morning. You can be sure of that. The other thing is, particularly if you're a visitor here today, it's a sort of annual day for all of our congregations getting together and hearing about the work of the cathedral, asking questions, hearing about our financial affairs and all that sort of thing, and generally thanking and praising God and listening to his word in the midst of our cathedral life. So I hope if you're a visitor here today, you'll forgive if you find it a little bit odd, but I hope you'll enter into the spirit of it and enjoy our special time here this morning. And it was a great delight, for example, to hear from Ross and his two friends about the choir, about the Cathedral Children's Club, and the other things that we're going to hear about this morning. In fact, what's really happening is that the cathedral is like a bit of a rather large ship. And what we're doing this morning is having a look at the whole thing and praising God for it and getting to know a bit about it, but also putting it into the context of the even broader sort of work that's going on. In your pack, you'll have found a green piece of paper like this called Big Church Day 2006, and I'm going to refer to it because it has the sermon outline on the inside. And it also has on the back some material I want to refer to. I'll explain it in just a moment. That material, and we'll start there in just a moment, is about the diocesan mission. So the idea is to put our cathedral life into the context of what's going on in our whole diocese, in our church here in Sydney and Wollongong, the place where we have our diocese. So as we begin this, let's pray and ask for God to bless us as we hear from his word and think about ourselves in the context of this great diocesan mission. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have drawn us together. We thank you for all the things that we can see going on here in this cathedral, and we delight in them. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that you would graciously bless us, help us through your word to understand your will for us, and move our hearts so that by faith we may obey your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. The passage we'll be looking at when we get to it is the second passage we looked at. That's Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. But before we get there, let's think about this diocesan mission. In 2002, October 2002, the Diocese of Sydney committed itself to a diocesan mission. As the cathedral, of course, we too are committed to that mission, the mission of the diocese. The key ideas of the mission are printed on the back of that piece of paper I drew your attention to. Look first of all at the mission goal, or the mission itself: to glorify God by proclaiming our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in prayerful dependence upon the Holy Spirit, so that everyone will hear his call to repent, trust and serve Christ in love, and be established in the fellowship of his disciples while we await his return. There's the vision of the mission, if you like. I want to draw your attention to the everyone inside it. In prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit, so that everyone will hear his call to repent. Following the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said to us, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations," we have a mandate from him. We have more than a mandate. We have a command, an obligation from him to reach out into all the world. We Christians are not racists. We're not tribalists. We are concerned for all who bear the human face. Everyone, is included in that great command of God, in the love of God, in fact. And so therefore, we are committed, we've committed ourselves to reaching out with the gospel to all, to everyone. That's the basis of our mission prayer that we pray so often in the cathedral as well. But we gave ourselves an initial goal, an initial goal. Please notice the word initial. It doesn't mean that we're only going to try this. It's the beginning goal. So have a look at the second point here. And the initial goal is to see at least 10% of the population of the region of the diocese in Bible-based churches in 10 years. Now, how big a goal is that? Well, when we began, I think it's right, I'm right in saying there were about perhaps 3% of the population of the region of our diocese. The population amounts to about 4 million people, one in five of the Australian population. There were about 3% of those people and about 1.7% of those people in Anglican churches in our diocese. So as I always say, it's easier to meet a zookeeper than it is to meet an Anglican. There just aren't enough of us, so to speak, for people to be bumping into us all the time and hearing about Jesus all the time. Now, we thought as an initial stage within a 10-year period, we might talk about 10% of the population, 400,000 people instead of, what shall we say, 75,000 people in our churches. A big leap, of course, but also an initial goal, because we have a goal to reach everyone with the gospel. Now, why talk about 10%? There is a reason. One of it is that most churches like ours believe in gradual growth. We believe that the congregation should be growing. There aren't too many of us who think that we should be declining. Most of us would like to see more people in church, and we work towards that gradually. But that's not good enough if we're to reach all with the gospel. So the call for a 10% or 10% of the region, not 10% growth, but 10% of the region, was meant to lift up our eyes, to make us look out into our area, to start saying to ourselves, well, there are 4 million people here. How are we going to reach those 4 million people? And what would it look like if we did reach 400,000 people in the next 10 years? Furthermore, talking about 10 years, which brings us up to the beginning of 2013, I think it is, talking about 10 years was, again, intended to make us be practical about this. If you just say, oh, 10% of the population, yes, that's fine, that'll be very good, well, you can just chug along, chug along, chug along. But if you say, no, we're aiming to do this in a 10-year period, you start thinking to yourself in very practical and vigorous terms, what should we do about this? Now, frankly, 10% of the population in 10 years, that would be an extraordinary miracle. I don't think any of us here could sit here and say, yes, this is it, and this is how it's going to be done. We're not a branch of McDonald's or a business house or something like that. We know that if such a thing were to occur, it would be the blessing of God upon us. But then we're seeking the blessing of God upon us. We're asking for him to pour out his Spirit so that many people might hear his word. And this 10% in 10 years really forces us to think hard about how we're going to reach our city and not simply just chug along thinking that everything's going to be all right. Now, that's the initial goal of the mission. Now, have a look at what was called there the strategy for the diocese, called the fundamental aim, if you like. To multiply Bible-based Christian fellowships, congregations and churches which equip and nurture their members and expand themselves, both in the diocese and in all the world. I wish I had time to talk more about that. The in all the world bit, for example, means that we're not going to forget the rest of the world when we're thinking simply about Sydney and Wollongong and places in our diocese. But as well as that, there is the method which we've chosen. The method we've particularly chosen is to multiply Christian fellowships, Christian congregations, So in a church like the cathedral, for example, we want to see more congregations. More congregations. We may start with 2 or 3. Let's go on to 4 or 5. Let's see more congregations with people coming to church. In a church like the cathedral, we may say, well, where else can we start a church in our city? Or where else can we start Christian fellowships in our city? We're surrounded by great business houses. Why would it not be the case that we should aim to set up a Christian fellowship during the week in all those places where people work, for example? That would be one thing to do. We want to multiply the number of Bible-based Christian fellowships, congregations and churches which equip their members and expand themselves both in the diocese and in all the world. As a diocese, we are an association of churches. There's 260 parishes, there's 400 churches, but there are multiple numbers of congregations. I suppose there must be at least 1,000 or 1,200 congregations, and we want to expand the number of parishes, churches, and congregations that preach the gospel, bring people to know the Lord, and strengthen them in Christian faith and obedience. That's what we're aiming to do. Now, that strategy for doing it has worked out in four policies, and there you'll find them there on that green piece of paper as well, and I think they're great policies. I really believe in these policies. How are you going to do it? One of the reasons I really believe in these policies is that I made them up myself. But I got everyone to agree with them, and I think they're pretty good. Okay, you'll see the first one there. I'm not going to read them all. There's no time to do that today. I commend them to you. But first of all, the first policy is to pray, to call upon God for an outpouring of His Spirit so that His people will be assured of His love through His Word, seek to please the Saviour in all things, manifest the godly life, be filled with prayerful and sacrificial compassion for the lost of all the world. We want preaching that will turn into prayer. We want the soul to preach the love of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His people will be moved to sacrificial prayer and giving and a reaching out to the people in all the world. We want prayer that will move, we want preaching that will move to prayer. Now, there's not much point in having a goal of reaching 10% of the population if we think that we're going to do it. It's not much good thinking like that if we don't realize that it's God's work we're involved in. It's not much point in having all these wonderful schemes and plans if we think somehow that it's by the strength of our own right arm that we're going to accomplish them. These are matters for the Word of God and prayer. And so right here at the very beginning of all this, there is the chief thing: we are called to pray. Well, we're seeing that. We had our Diocesan Day of Prayer last Thursday. We're seeing it. We had the 40 days with the risen Lord and the 40 days of the Ephesus Code and so forth. We're seeing people move to prayer. We have on our website daily prayer. We're seeing people move to prayer, but I wouldn't frankly say that we have become a praying people yet. And so I do draw your attention, as I draw my own attention, to the need for that compassionate and sacrificial prayer to accompany the preaching of God's word. Do you want great sermons here at the cathedral? I'm sure you do. Well, in one sense, you've got them, because you have a pretty good preacher here normally. But you know, it's all useless unless we are praying for our preachers, praying for the Word of God, praying that it'll take root in people's heart, praying that it'll change people's lives. Great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, great preacher, once when asked the secret of his preaching, said this: "My people pray for me." Why don't you take it as a fixed thing, particularly Sunday mornings before you come to church, to pray for your preachers, to pray that the Lord will bless the preaching of His word, to pray that people everywhere may hear of the gospel and believe. The first policy is prayer. The second policy is to expand the number of churches and fellowships and congregations. Since we started this mission in 2002, we know about 100 congregations have started in the diocese. But of course, and that's a great step forward. It's magnificent, and I'm so excited about it. But it's only the beginning. We need many more as well. The third policy is to multiply the number of well-trained people, ordained, lay, full-time, part-time, voluntary. In other words, the explosion of the gospel by God's usual method is done by people who preach the gospel. Ordained people, of course, but also lay people. All people trained to preach the gospel. And again, since 2002, we've seen the blessing of God upon us. As you know, there's been a 50% increase in the number of candidates for ordained ministry. Moore College has continued to grow and has its largest ever number of full-time students. We see Youth Works College full to the brim. We see Mary Andrews College doing a great work, and the Bible College as well. And in this very cathedral earlier this year, we saw the largest ever number of ordained deacons. Now, these are signs that God is hearing our prayers and answering them. They are signs that the mission that we've undertaken is moving forward. We thank God for this. But we mustn't falter now. We must pray that the Lord will raise up more people to be trained and to serve him. And the fourth policy you see there is to reform the life of the diocese to make it fit for mission. So there we are, the four policies: pray and preach, multiply churches, plant churches, congregations and fellowships, raise up people, and change everything that needs to be changed to fit in with the first three policies. That's how I explain them. Pray and preach, plant churches, people, change everything that needs to be changed to do that. Why are we doing all this? Why are we doing it? Is it simply a sort of a rush of blood to the head or something like this? When I was made Archbishop in this very cathedral in June 2001, I preached on the text that we turn to this morning, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Let's turn there now. The disciples meet the risen Lord. The disciples meet the risen Lord. Notice their responses, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him. They bowed low before him. They were astonished to see the promises of God come true, but some doubted. I love that little note there. You can imagine that they were still so astonished that they wondered at the evidence of their senses, if I can put it like that, when they met the risen Lord Jesus. They worshipped him, but some doubted. Their doubt didn't last forever, you'll be glad to hear, because when the gift of the Holy Spirit came, they were assured of what God had done, and they went and preached the gospel into all the world. Their doubts did not linger. Notice the claims of the risen Lord Jesus. Notice what he said. Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Notice who rules the world, in other words. The Lord Jesus does. When Jesus came, he preached the kingdom of heaven. He preached the kingdom of God, God's rule in all the world. He said, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." In other words, the king has come. The king is there in your midst. As time went on, it became perfectly clear that he was the king. And for this time in which we live, this time between the first and the second comings of the Lord Jesus, he is the authority. In one sense, he is simply fulfilling human destiny at this point, because after all, we were made to rule the world, and we made a catastrophic mess of it. We were the image bearers of God. We were meant to rule the world, and because of our rebellion against God and our sin against God, we lost this capacity to rule the world, as you can see by the mess we've made of it. But when Jesus comes amongst us, truly God and truly man, he is given all authority as the true image of God to rule in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the ruler of all things. He has authority given to him by God. It's not as though he supplanted God. He hasn't overturned God. That's what we've done. On the contrary, this authority which he has been given to him by the Lord God himself. Now, given this authority of the Lord Jesus, given that it has been given to him, what is it that he wants? How is this authority displayed in the world? Verse 19, therefore, notice the therefore, go and make disciples. Not so much emphasis here on the going as the making disciples. Wherever you are, and perhaps wherever you will be, go and make disciples. The word disciples is a favorite one in Matthew's gospel. It means someone who learns. The disciples of Jesus were those who were brought into his fellowship and became his learners. They learnt by depending upon him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Learn from me, said Jesus. Become yoked to me. Become my servant disciple. That is what the original disciples were. Now they are to multiply disciples. If you are a Christian person, then you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That's who you are, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Who is involved in this? Make disciples of all nations. The beginning of their discipleship is marked by their baptism. Baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the one name of the three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, brought into discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our goal. So when we talk about our 10% aim, 10% of people in our churches, we're not talking about just church going, of course, we're talking about being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that by what he says here in verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The way into the kingdom of God is through repentance and faith, where you put yourself under the rule of the Lord Jesus, who has authority in heaven and earth, all authority in heaven and earth. We prayed a little while ago, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And in praying that God will make it so, we commit ourselves exactly to that, so that we ourselves will do the will of God in earth as it is done in heaven, in other words, perfectly. And so the disciples who are made are marked by an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. And of course, part of that obedience to the Lord Jesus is that they themselves will make disciples. Are you a Christian? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Are you one of his? Are you his disciple? Well, then you are committed, among many other things, to being a disciple maker yourself. You too are involved in the business of making disciples for the Lord Jesus, bringing other people into a knowledge of him and in submission to him. And of course, we have his great promise, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, how does that all fit in with our work here in the cathedral? Please notice the great commission that the Lord Jesus gave us and our cathedral. Our goal for this cathedral is to be united in gospel ministry. Our goal is to be united in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that all who come to the cathedral from their many, many backgrounds, their many life experiences, perhaps with many different lands, are all united in their submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, their discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and their commitment to make disciples. At that point, despite our diversity, we want to be in unity, the unity of gospel ministry. And the same ought to apply across all our congregations, the 8:30, the 10:30, the Asian congregation, fixed congregation, TBT, all with the same goal, all with the same unity of purpose and heart. This gospel ministry is delivered in diversity. I've mentioned the different congregations, and each has its own flavour. It's interesting to go to all of them. United by the same goal, united by the same Lord, but diverse in the way in which they serve the Lord Jesus. Different ways of doing the same thing. This cathedral itself has a special role in the diocese. A cathedral is not just any church in the diocese. It is particularly the church, if you like, the very name itself comes from the idea that it's the bishop's church, the church where he especially teaches the Word of God. It's a model church, if you like, for the diocese. One of the difficulties with our cathedral is that to some extent it became disconnected from the other churches in the diocese. It became too special. But our cathedral ought to be leading the diocese in showing how the gospel is going to be preached in the 21st century. We want our cathedral then to be excellent. Excellent in the vigour of its life, excellent in its love for others, excellent in the way in which the gospel is honoured and treasured in its midst. We want our cathedral to be in touch with the other churches of the diocese and to help the other churches as they also minister in the diocese. So the part of the commission of the Lord Jesus and how it touches our cathedral is that we be united in the same ministry, diverse in the way in which we deliver that gospel message, and also in touch with the churches of the diocese, so the other churches can benefit from what we're doing here. Our strategy? Strategy as far as the cathedral is concerned? Well, in all our public meetings and ministries, we need to have gospel clarity. It needs to be clear that we're serving the Lord Jesus. It needs to be clear that he has all authority. It needs to be clear that we are a discipled church and a disciple-making church. That needs to be clear in everything that occurs at the cathedral. And certainly, as your archbishop, let me say, that's what I want. I trust it's what you want. It needs to be also the case, particularly in our cathedral, that those who come here, perhaps only once, visitors to our cathedral, need to be made personally welcome. As those who are committed to be disciples of the Lord Jesus and disciple makers, we need to make sure that our welcome to the cathedral, people may come only once or they may come for the first time and will come again if we welcome them. We need to make sure that we are a welcoming cathedral, watching out for others, caring for them, and making them feel at home here. And I do ask you, if you're a regular member of the cathedral, to make sure that you make others personally welcome to our cathedral. For how can we expect them to come back? How can we expect to help them to know Jesus if we don't make them feel at home when they come here? Furthermore, in our cathedral, we need to train up gospel partners. You remember the third policy, the policy of training people to equip them to be members, to be servants of the Lord Jesus. Well, that needs to be not just at Moore College, not just at the Youth Works College and Mary Andrews College. It needs to be in every congregation. We want to make sure that people who attend our churches are not just people who attend our churches, but also become partners in the gospel. And I'm hoping that whoever you are this morning, if you are a member of our cathedral congregation, you come here at congregations and you come here regularly, I'm hoping that you have a personal goal, a personal ambition, a personal aim. And even if you're elderly or young, even if there are other things going on in your life, I'm hoping that you have an aim to be a gospel partner. That is to say, trained to help make disciples in all the world. And I'm hoping that today, as a result perhaps of today and the preaching of God's word today, you will commit to being a gospel partner in our cathedral. And we will show that perhaps by joining in a small Bible study group, joining with others in prayer, because we know that we must pray, and in disciple making. You're a regular member? Well, I trust that you'll become a regular partner. And I trust that we'll see that by joint prayer, by Bible study, if you can do this, and in making disciples. I trust we'll see it in the way in which you personally welcome others into our cathedral. And of course, each congregation or ministry we have in our cathedral has a special purpose. The Asian congregation, the fixed congregation, all of them have a special outreach, although that outreach is not limited just to those people. Now, dear friends, if Philip were here, I'm sure we would have had a far better sermon this morning, and we would have had one that that touched you particularly about these issues. But it doesn't matter whether Philip's here or not, does it? Because really the Lord Jesus is here. We're not dealing with the words of a man. We're dealing here with the words of the Lord Jesus, true man and true God, of course, who's given us this commission. And however inadequately I've applied it to our cathedral today, I trust that you'll be able to apply it to our cathedral today. And you'll recognize that in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you have accepted a mandate from the Lord Jesus. And that mandate is to be a disciple maker. And I trust that you will think to yourself today, how can I better help in making disciples of all nations? Because that's what we're asked to do. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have blessed and kept us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the teaching of the Lord Jesus, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that you will give us grace and strength to do so. And we pray that our cathedral may be known as a great place and a great example to other churches and congregations of the preaching of your word, of prayer being fervently given to you, and of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.